let's stand as we turn to Romans chapter 2. We're continuing in our study in the book of Romans. Pray that God will ground our faith in the thinking of God as we go through the book of Romans. Many people's lives will dramatically change when they study the book of Romans, and I hope our church will be grounded in the thinking of God as the apostles. And I've got something for children today too, so please pay attention. All right? We'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 16. As we look at Paul's argument about why a self-righteous person is still condemned before God. Okay, although you feel you're righteous, but Paul has very clear reasons why we're not excused. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. I'm saying chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. Let's read. Ready? 1, 2, go. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, this having not are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while excusing or one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we hear heavenly reasoning, why no one is righteous before you, I pray, Lord, that you will help everyone who is genuinely seeking for your word and your heart and your truth, that you open their eyes to accept, Lord, the word of God. And I pray for one who do not know you. I ask you, Father, to help them through thy word to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And for the Christian to be stronger in their understanding of your word and the application of it. But also, Father, for those who require you, Lord, to walk, who require you to help them walk with you closer, help them to understand that we need Jesus above all in this life and the life to come. Thank you for thy word once again. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we have finished Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the focus of Romans chapter 1 is the universal condemnation of man from verse 18 onwards. Men, in general, have the knowledge of conscience, the knowledge of creation, and yet they rejected what God has given to them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's oftentimes questions by Christians who say, Pastor, what about people who are in the foreign lands and have never trusted Christ? It's not fair for them for God to throw them into hell. But the Bible says that they have the knowledge of conscience and the knowledge of creation. In other words, you know, there are many interesting stories of missionaries who have been through specific tribes that no one has known about. And when the missionary came, the people in the tribes will say, look, you know, we know that there's a God and we have been praying for someone to come and tell us the gospel. And the missionary came and shared with them the light of the gospel. All right, we have real examples. We have videos of them. Don and Carol Richardson, I believe, in Papua New Guinea, they went to a tribe. All they did was fight. You know, but God saved them. And many of the whole tribes are saved simply because someone came. Okay? So, men are without excuse. No one has an excuse to reject God. And what happened when someone reject the light that God has given to them? God give them up to three things. Firstly, God will give them up to their physical lusts. Number two, God will give them up to vile affections. First, they continue to do. Then they have a heart to do it. And God then finally gave them up to a reprobate mind. In other words, they begin to argue and say, this is the right thing because they've changed their minds, okay? The reprobate mind. And they are now filled with all unrighteousness. Rejection of God will always lead to rebellion against God. That's a general principle. That's a worldwide principle. Rejection of God will always lead to a rebellion against God and the things of God. And rebellion of God will end up with the retribution of God. There is no excuse for us to reject the light. That simply means that at home when your mom says, do this, and you say, no, I don't want. Over time, it creates an attitude that is against what is true and right. And that is a very important principle that even as believers, we need to take note of, okay? As you read that verse there, I want us to, as we go into Romans chapter 2, understand Paul as an apostle was teaching the church the condition of the universal condemnation of men. He was explaining that all men are sinners. So last week we talked about the condemnation of men, general, who don't have God's word, who don't have the law, who don't have anything to tell them about God. Okay? But this week, in Romans chapter 2, Paul was writing to people who have the law. God was writing to people who are the Jews specifically. Or rather, Paul was writing to the Jews specifically. Okay? And the Jews always think that because they have something special, they themselves are exempted from the law as long as they do the law. They have the thinking that just because they are of the seed of Abraham, for example, they can actually be exempted from the law. See, I'm a Jew, you know, I'm a nation of God. And you know, even today, the Israeli Defense Force, they are very confident that they'll always win every battle. Why? Because they know that God was, they are the elect nation, and God will protect Israel. And God will not go back on His promise. I will bless them that bless thee, and God will curse them that curse thee. So the Israeli Defense Force are very confident in their fights. Yeah, they do have losses, but you know what? That little country has been surrounded by all the other nations that want them to be destroyed. But you know, up to today, Israel's Defense Force is one of the strongest in the region. Okay, why? Because they don't believe it's just their physical armed forces. They believe God is behind. So the Jew have this sense that I'm the elect nation, I'm the Jew, and therefore I will be exempted from the judgment of God. Okay? And moving forward in this chapter, they believe they have something special to make them accepted by God. And Paul actually talks about that. They have the thing about, let me just click that. They will be exempted. This thing about circumcision. Every Jew has to be circumcised on the eighth day. And because circumcision is basically a religious ceremony by which people believe if they do the circumcision, they actually belong to the commonwealth of God's people, and therefore they are exempted from judgment. And that's why even the early Pharisees said, we be Abraham's children. We are the sons of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, you know that song? Okay, that's the idea. Because they have something special to indicate that they are part of the Jewish nation, so many of the Jews say, I'm going to be exempted from the law. Paul summarizes the argument of chapter 2 in two verses, which we will touch on next week. Listen to the scriptures. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is there circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Paul was telling the Jews, you can call yourself a Jew, but God sees the condition of your heart. Just because you are circumcised doesn't mean you are a true Jew. Just because you are circumcised, the outward forms doesn't determine your spiritual condition. Now, I hope you will read this carefully. I tried to translate in Mandarin too. Your outward observance of religious ceremonies does not determine your spiritual state before God, but whether you are right with God is determined whether we believe in God from the heart. Our outward observance of religious ceremonies does not determine our spiritual state before God, but whether we are right with God and saved is determined by whether we believe in God from the heart, from the inside. And God is very, very clear on that. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul goes on to explain this. But before he explains this, may I make this application? Just because you come to Ambassador Baptist Church doesn't mean you are a Christian. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you are a Christian. Just because you are a baptized member of Ambassador Baptist Church doesn't mean you're a Christian. That is as far as Paul is saying, because there are people who believe by going to church, I'm safe. Many people, may I say this in all humility and compassion, there are many Catholics that I speak to that believe that they're on their way to heaven simply because they were baptized as a child. Infant baptism doesn't save. That's what Calvin believes. When you get baptized, it washes away original sin. Bible doesn't say that. Faith in Christ, repentance from sin, washes away sin. So just because we give a few dollars in the offering, I'm not saying don't give to God, but just because we do religious things or call ourselves Christian, Paul says you are not a Jew because you said so. You're a Jew because it's what happens in your heart. Whether you believe it from the bottom of your heart, and it affects your life. And that is what Paul is trying to teach. And he's teaching the Christians. Romans 2 is for Christians. And Paul is just explaining that it's not about just doing the outward forms that's important. It's what has actually happened in your heart. But right now, we're still in the topic that Paul is describing about the condemnation of sin. Just because I am attending church, just because I'm even a baptized member, doesn't mean I'm on my way to heaven. That's what Paul is saying. Okay? Just because we have some spiritual experience, some church affiliation, some good works in our lives, doesn't mean we're right with God. In fact, Paul says to the Jews, okay? Let's contextualize it really. Paul was talking to the Jews, you are inexcusable. And Paul goes on to give five reasons why the Jews, even though they had the law of God, they did so-called the religious things, that they are inexcusable. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, I believe most of you are there, the Bible says, therefore thou art inexcusable. The word inexcusable means you are defenseless. Children, are you listening? Just because daddy, mommy bring you to church doesn't mean you are a Christian. Doesn't mean, I'm going to say very clearly to children, because some people believe, children believe, oh, I'm going to church, I'm a Christian, mommy bring me to church. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. I say with all compassion because they are second generation believe so-called Christians who believe, oh, because my mom and dad bring me to church. I told my children, God doesn't have grandchildren. You need to own the faith for yourself. You need to own the faith for yourself. We had, in our men's discipleship, we talked about how, you know, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And we were talking about the fact that, yeah, parents have the full responsibility of being totally committed to God, totally committed to what is right. But yet, we need to pray like crazy and say, Lord, I need my children to accept the faith themselves. It is not about, oh, my daddy, mommy is a Christian, therefore I'm a Christian. In the 16th century, 17th century, some of you may know, I just give you a little bit of background. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher, a very strong preacher. For 3 days before he went to the pulpit, he prayed, oh God, give me New England. He was praying for a revival. Why? During that time, there were many Catholics, there were many people, there were many Anglicans who believed just because they go to church, they are Christians. Just because they go to church, just because their grandfather, their great-great-grandfather, grandfather, the father, they are Christians, and therefore, they are Christians. And Jonathan Edwards prayed for 3 days and three nights. You can read the autobiography. He prayed for 3 days and three nights. Say, God, give me New England. And by God's grace, God gave revival, and many people realized they were sinners on their way to hell. You know what? Genuine salvation always starts with a proper understanding that we are all sinners before a holy God. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 2 now, he is going to explain why everyone, church going or not, we are inexcusable before a holy God. Just because you go to a church, just because you are so-called religious, doesn't make you right with God. And Paul gave 5 reasons in Romans chapter 2. First reason he gives. First reason he gives. Why we are inexcusable? Because we do the very things we say is wrong. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Romans 2, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore thou art inexcusable. You are without a defense. That's what it means. No one can excuse you. You are without a defense, O man. Whosoever art thou that judges. Referring to the Jews like to judge people. Now you are not of the, you are a Gentile nation. Therefore you are not chosen by God. Paul says the very things that you judge, you do it too. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why? Because thou that judgest doest the same thing. In other words, you say don't lie, right? Do you lie? Parents, when we look at our children that do wrong, well, sometimes it's very hard for us as parents to tell them that they're wrong. You know why? Because we do the same thing. When our children get angry, they say, don't be so angry. The children turn around and say, you also get angry very easily. Wow, that was hard. And she said, so what? I'm a pastor. I do get angry at my children. And I've got to say sorry to my children. All honesty. I do get that. You know, this verse reminds me that I need God to be in my heart and say, Lord, you need to control myself. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You know why we are inexcusable before God? Because we do the very things. We judge other people. You know, some people may say, Brother Johnny, I'm not like that. I don't kill. I don't murder. Okay? God's standard of murdering is, have you hated someone before? Do you realize in the sight of God, when you hate someone means you've killed someone? So which means that we are inexcusable. You see, God doesn't look at the outward. God looks at the heart. There is no way we can escape the righteous vision of God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. This was a man who taught himself to be righteous before God, and therefore he was taking the liberty to judge other people. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. But it is certain that these people who judge others are breaking the very laws they judge others about. And the Bible says they are therefore not exempt from the judgment of God, because God's judgment will be according to truth. you and I, our men's judgment are always partial. God's judgment is always righteous. And therefore, we are inexcusable, firstly, because we do the very things we say is wrong. Number two, in Romans chapter 2, verse 3, "And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Point number two, we are inexcusable because we presume, based on our outward religious condition, that we can judge others and we are better than them because we know the law, that we will escape the judgment of God. We make the assumption. You know, it's very interesting. Many Christians will say, how many of you have spoken to people before? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Or when you ask the question, say, "Oh, I was baptized." How many of you have received that kind of answer before? Say, "Have you trusted Christ as your Savior and very sure of your salvation?" "Oh, I was baptized." You know what they are saying? The baptism seals them. The baptism saves them. There was a presumption that because I step into a church, therefore I'm a Christian. Paul says, no, you don't go into an airport and becomes an aeroplane. Okay, I say it again and again, but you know, it's a very simple truth. Paul uses this to say, just because you think that you can judge others who sin, but you break the same law, do you think you will escape the judgment? Sometimes we find that we feel that we are exempted, that we can judge everyone else, but people cannot judge me. Paul says, we presume upon that. Point number three, in Romans chapter 2, in verse 4. Because we take God's goodness for granted. Because we are inexcusable, because we take God's goodness for granted. Look at verse 4. "Or despisest thou..." The word despise is interesting. The word despise means we have in our mind, against the law of God, we actually have a document of reasons why I don't have to be a Christian. We have reasons why. The word despises means to think against. Example, if let's say brother Gideon say, "Hey, brother Johnny, you need to eat this." Okay? And then I say, "Wow, brother, I don't really like that because I'm despising what he is proposing to me." God is saying, he's proposing to you that all of us are sinners and on our way to hell because of our sin. But you know what? Many people who so-called are religious claim and despise the riches of God's goodness. Can I say, on the behalf of God, that God is very good to this world? You know why? All of us got water to drink. Whether you have put your faith in Jesus Christ or not, yes? You know that's what the Bible says? That God is kind to the just and the unjust. The rains come on everyone. Why? Because God is good. Amen? He feeds. Some countries of the world may not have enough food, but you know what? God have given this whole world food. Can you imagine the amount of fishes there are in the sea? Can you imagine millions and millions of fishes in the sea? And it seems that they just come out again and again. You know, some of you like sushi and salmon and all that kind of thing. You know, where did it all come from? It didn't come from the supermarket. It ends up in the supermarket and we buy it. But you know what? The salmon we have comes from the sea. And who made the fish? God did. And God provided everything. God is good. But when we are given the knowledge of God, men despise that knowledge of the Creator who have given us all things that are good for us. Some of you got families together. You know why? You know, for one family, there may be a few families that don't have their parents with them. God is good to you. But you know what? We don't want the knowledge of God. We reject the knowledge of God. Because we take God's goodness for granted. It's interesting, as you look at 2 verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness," means his kindness, "and forbearance." You know what forbearance means? Forbearance means I tolerate. But upon further investigation, the word forbearance means we deserve to be judged now, but God is pushing back the judgment so that we've got a chance to repent. Are you listening? If you are here and not a Christian, when we don't choose to be a Christian, what God does in His goodness, I'm supposed to judge you here, but what I'm going to do is push it back. I'll give you some more chance. The fact that you are still alive today, every day a non-believer is alive, is God pushing back the judge, His forbearance. And then the Bible says, and long-suffering. God's patience. God is very patient in this world. Brother Johnny, is every if God is a God of love, how come this country is like that, that country is like that? You know, God looks at country, He governs countries. Recently in China, we have Xi Jinping or something like that. He have now, they don't have a 2 terms anymore. You can continue to be a lifelong chairman of the. But they don't allow Christians and all that. How come God is doing that? Do you know how many Christians are there in China? If I'm not wrong, the latest are 400 million underground Christians. No one can stop God. But you know what? Why is God not judging North Korea? Why is God not judging? God is moving back. He's long-suffering. He's patient. Can I say this? Every time men sin, God's heart breaks. Every time a little child is murdered in abortion, God's heart breaks. But you know what? God in His grace still brings the child to heaven. Amen? You know, every child aborted is in heaven. Every murder that takes place, God's heart breaks. Every family that's broken, God's heart breaks. But how come all the bad people are having it good and the good people are suffering? You know what's the answer? The bad people, God's still having patience. Not fair, one. Not fair. It's very fair. Because the moment God judges, He spends an eternity in hell. For us who are suffering, we need suffering 30 years, 40 years. And after that, God brings us to heaven forever. Very fair of God. But you know what? Can I put it in perspective, the suffering as believers we go through? That's an aside to this. But just in case someone thinks, Brother Johnny, that's not fair too. But the suffering that God puts in the life of a Christian is to make him a better Christian. To make him a stronger Christian. To make him a useful Christian. To make him a better Christian that when he meets God, it's not just him that goes to heaven, but the people around him. And so, point number 3, why are we inexcusable? In our human natural mind, when someone has done good to you and you reject the person, we have no excuse. Agree? When someone has done something, as children, when you know your mom and dad worked so hard for you, we're always touched by this, you know, all those very, you know, those sentimental, cry, feel-good type of little videos that, you know, mom worked hard, wash clothing, last time no washing machine, wash clothing, cook, and all that. But these children just do this and shout at the mom, but the mom still keep doing in the heart of love, you know, that kind of thing. Later on, mom in the hospital, and then the child starts remembering all the good things, you know, that kind of feel-good thing, yeah? Okay? We're all like that. Because we're all selfish. But when God is constantly good, but man rejects him a whole lifetime, we are not excusable as well. We are inexcusable. Just because. And you know what? We know why God is good. God is temporarily withholding judgment. You know why? Because He wants to lead us, to bring us to a place to change your mind. To bring us to a place that say and finally realize that the prodigal son, what am I doing here? My father's servants have more and abound. And I eating pigsty food. You know what I will do? I will arise. I will say to my father, Father, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven. That's repentance. Repentance is when you realize we are such a sinner, we don't deserve anything. You know what the prodigal son said? Dad, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your servant. That's a repentant heart. But you know God's love is so great. The moment, I don't know about you, if you have been wandering around pigs for some time, you know, the story of the prodigal son now, in Luke 15, If you have been working in a pig style, how do you smell? Nice? Do you know that sometimes in some countries of the world, after they bathe the pigs, they also put perfume on the pigs? You know what happened to the pigs? They just run straight back to the... But can you imagine this son, the prodigal son, has been around the pigsty, probably sting and all that. When he went back to the father, you know what the father did? The father didn't care whether he stink or not. He go back his heart. I'll come back. That's the heart of God. But what Paul is trying to tell us, that even before you can reach that stage, we have to absolutely remember we are inexcusable because God is so good to us and we are so against Him. That's what Paul was trying to tell the Roman Christians. Christians, your Christian life, the reason why you are saved is because Jesus Christ paid for your sins. When you are the ones that should be paying for it, Jesus Christ died for that. And Paul was trying to remind them that we are inexcusable because we have rejected the goodness of God. Just because there is no judgment now, Paul is telling them, do you therefore think that you will have no judgment? Some people are like that. It's okay, well, you know, many people when they sin, they will say, I'm doing this, I've done this for the longest time, nothing happens. You know what that is? That's presumption. If there is a God in heaven, there will be righteous judgment on earth, or the life after. No one can get away from sin. There is no one. That's why Paul wants the Roman Christians to be awakened to the fact, and he's systematically teaching them, your salvation is because of sin. Jesus had to die because of our sin. And then in point number four, let me just... Point number four, looking at verse number five, after Paul says, are you taking God's goodness for granted? In verse five, we are inexcusable because God's judgment will be righteous. Romans 2 verse 5, but after the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What does that mean? Every time, according to Paul, every time we reject what God gives to us, every time we sin, we are actually putting one more thing that God needs to judge us about. Some of you, I know Brother Henry, I've always consulted him on church finances and all that. As an auditor, you will have to go through every single detail, right? Before you hand it in. And it will be checked by the public certified auditor or whoever he will check through to make sure the ins and outs, they're all. And if something is not right, the auditor will come and say, what happened here? How come there's an extra spending of $2.5 million? Where are the receipts? What is it for? Was it approved? How many people approved it? How come the check didn't have proper authorization? He will ask, and if it is found wrong, then the company will get it. Yes? Did you realize that all of our lives before God has been listed down in the annals of heaven? If you are not a Christian today, every time you reject God and the gospel, God puts it down as one day, okay, I need to deal with that. That's a rejection against truth. Now, I'm not painting a picture. I don't want to paint a picture of a God that hates people. But I'm trying to tell you the truth of what happens when we reject the truth of God. Paul says you are treasuring up against yourself. In other words, you are giving God one more reason to judge you. God is not giving any reason. God is just saying, you obey me, you'll be in heaven. But if you reject me, it's one more reason that I need to deal with. No parent here want to spank their children. Children, please understand this, No parent here want to see their children. I'd rather have a good relationship with my children. But when there is sin, and every time we sin, we are adding to the reasons why dad's got to spank us and deal with us. It's a very natural thing. Paul says in verse 5, the more we sin, the more we reject God's goodness towards us, we are treasuring because of the hardness and unrepentant heart. You know, there are many good people in this world who so-called follow moral and character, but will still reject God. I want to say something that may surprise many people, but according to the scriptures, there are many good people in hell. Pastor, that's not possible. God will weigh our good and bad. Yes, He will. That is the system of the law. And none of us can pass that system. That's why God came out with another system, which is a system of faith in Jesus Christ. That we can be accepted by God. Does it make sense? If you want God to judge you by the good works and bad works, then you better listen to this message very clearly. Because when you point your finger at someone else, you better make sure you don't do that, because otherwise you're inexcusable. If you have taken God's goodness for granted, you are inexcusable. If you assume that just because you're a good person, yeah, I mess up a bit, this mess up a bit is what God has to judge, you are inexcusable. You and I are inexcusable before God. And in point number four, because God's judgment will be righteous, will be righteous. And then looking at verse number five, God's right judgment will be righteous because every sin committed as a self-righteous person accumulates to the day of judgment. There'll be one day that God will judge every sin of men who are not believers. If you're a Christian today, you are exempted from that judgment on the basis that someone else paid for you. Amen? You are exempted from the great white throne judgment on the basis, not because of what you can do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. You know why we come here to worship? We don't come here for a social club. We come here to worship Jesus Christ, who has saved us. And we give our service because we love Him, because of all the good things that He has done for us. But for those who will not follow Christ, God's judgment will be righteous, because every sin God is going to judge as He accumulates against that person. In verse number 6, the Bible says, God who will render to every man according to his deeds. God will render to every man according to his deeds. God's judgment will be righteous because God will judge us all according to what we have done. There is no one in this room who can say you have never lied. If you say that, you just did. You may have forgotten, but God doesn't. There's no one in this room who have never said, he have never said. Maybe as a child, hopefully, you have never spoken a vulgar word. Or you have never participated in vulgar jokes. Or you have never hated your parent at one time or was disobedient. All of us have probably been disobedient to our parents at least one time in your life. You know what that is? That's sin. All of us. Okay? And so God says that God will judge us according to our deeds. So how are you gonna pay for the disobedience to your parents? How are you gonna pay for that? But Brother Johnny, this is only 1 out of 100 times, you know. I only disobeyed my mom 1 out of 100 times. Okay. How are you gonna pay that one time? You know, in Singapore, if you're caught by the police, maybe it's one time. You jaywalk, and they give you a ticket, you've got to pay for it, right? You can't get away with that. You can. The next time will be the warning letter. And the third one, you go to court in Singapore. God's judgment is mirrored upon His holiness in Singapore. You know why? The laws of Singapore is actually made or taken largely from the laws of England. And the laws of England are taken largely from the Bible. Laws of Australia, I'm not too sure. In many of the countries, do you know where the laws come from in this world? From the Bible. And so when we break the law, we've got to pay for it. There is no escape. But Brother Johnny, my whole life only sinned one time, okay? So how are you going to pay for that? Do you know what is the payment for one sin in this world? An eternity in hell. That's God's max. But Brother Johnny, that's not fair. You live in the economy of God's world. I live in the economy of Singapore citizenship. If I throw a litter, I'm caught. I've got to pay. Whether it's 500 rupiahs or 500 Sing dollar or 500, I've got to pay. I'm under someone. You know, many people don't want to be under anyone. They will find out to their surprised that one day they will meet someone whom they have to give an account to. You know what Paul is telling the Roman Christians? You know, we are all, God's judgment will be righteous upon you. And God will judge us according to our deeds. Look at verse 7 to 10 very quickly. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. But unto them they are contentious, they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness will get wrath. Okay, verse 2. Some people have used 7 to 10 to say, see, if you do good works, God will give you eternal life. If you do bad works, God is going to judge you. That passage is just to tell us God is going to be a fair God. According to what you have done, God is going to judge you. According to what you have done. But listen carefully. There is none righteous, no, not one. You, no matter how much good that you and I have done, we will never pass the judgment bar of God. We will never pass God's absolute holiness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what Paul is trying to teach the Roman Christians about the fact that we are inexcusable. And then God's judgment is righteous because God is no respecter of persons. In verse 11, for there is no respect of persons. It's very clear. God doesn't care if I'm a pastor. If I've sinned, God will deal with me just the same that he will deal with you as a church member. Or if you're not even a Christian, if you're a millionaire, God will deal with Steve Jobs the same as Bill Gates, the same as the poorest beggar in India. Because his judgment is righteous. Social status means nothing to God. You know why? The status of the millions of dollars these guys have belongs to God anyway. So God social status doesn't matter to God. It's our faith with Christ. God's judgment is righteous because he's no respecter of persons. And God's righteous judgment is righteous because God will judge rightly. Look at verse 12. For as many have sinned, this follow along the thinking, for as many have sinned without the law, in other words, they don't know what the law is, but they have sinned, they shall also perish according to their system. What does it mean? And I'll just read the verse first, then I explain. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. I think that one's easier to understand. If I've sinned in the law, then I will be judged by the law. But what about those who have not the law? Those who are not Jews will be judged by the knowledge of their conscience and the knowledge of creation. That there is a God. Okay, they will be judged by that. That's what it means. Those are outside the law, God will judge you with a different system, your conscience and creation that God has already given. For some of you who don't read the Bible, I don't know what God's law is. God has put conscience, you know what is right and wrong, and if you deliberately choose wrong, God says you'll be judged by that because I put conscience in your heart. Okay? But those who have the law, then God will judge you by the law. God's judgment is righteous because not those who hear the word is just, but those who actually do the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God. Some people say, oh, because I hear God's word, then I'm good before God. Many people say, I've come to church, I've heard the word of God, and therefore God is pleased with me. The Bible says not the hearing, the physical hearing of the law is just before God, but the doers of it. In other words, when you leave this, if you leave this room and you have not made your peace with God, you have just heard the law, but you did not do the law, God says you are not justified. Before God. Not before Brother Johnny, because I'm not going to judge you. God is. Verse 14, these two verses, just listen to this. When the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which also show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts, the mean, were accusing or else excusing one another. What does it mean? Let me just read what I have. Gentiles do not have an external law to govern them. But they do naturally what the law says. They have a law unto themselves. We show the work of law in their hearts. Now listen carefully. Brother Johnny, I'm not a Jew, so how am I have the law? God has given the Ten Commandments, God's law, the moment every child is born. And God has put that and called it conscience. Every child knows he is not supposed to take things that do not belong to him. No parent in this room will teach the child, hey, come here, I'm going to teach you how to steal. I'm going to teach you how to paw, you know, how to king, how to be lazy. No parent will do that. You know why they do that? Because of the sinful nature. But when a child is caught for the first time, I will never forget, when children, have you ever seen children do something they're not supposed to do, and the look on their face when they are caught? It's like maybe they go and take sweets, and then someone come in and they will, have you seen that before? How many of you have seen it before? The sweet is there, and then they will do this. Oh, I've seen that before, I'm very scared. Because it shows the sinful nature, they will make sure no one's around first. And then suddenly the door opened it. You know why is that? That's conscience. That's conscience. Parents, I'm going to break your heart about this. I know your children is the most beautiful, treasured, precious commodity you have. Gift that you have from God. But unless they have repented, they are on their way to hell. They have a devilish, sinful nature that when you give them a chance to do what they want, very soon you have to call the renovation company again and again. You're going to destroy things, you're going to take things away that you know. You told them 100 times, don't do it, they're going to do it. Why? Why are they disobeying you? Sinful nature? That's what Paul is saying here. When the Gentiles do by nature, have you ever seen good non-Christians? Their life is so perfect, right? They take care of their wife, they're so nice, they're so patient, and you know, they're just such a gentleman, or maybe a lady, they're so nice. They're not Christian, they're very nice, very helpful, and all that. The Bible says that in their hearts there is a GPS that points to God. God put it in there to guide them. But they choose not to accept God, but they follow this, their own heart. They're still in sin. They have never trusted Christ. And therefore, they are still under the wrath of God. God will judge rightly. God's judgment is righteous because those who do not hear God's word or reject God, God will judge them. And the Gentiles, who do not have any external law to govern them, but they do naturally what the law says. Paul was just comparing the Jews. Jews, you have the law. Are you doing it? You know, somehow I have heard a lady say when she's here, it's okay to marry a non-Christian as long as he's a gentleman, he takes care of the family, he's very good. It is a sin for a Christian to marry a non-believer. It is a sin. Because it is a violation of 2 Corinthians 6:14, and it says that be not unequally yoked together in non-believers. But Brother Johnny, he's such a handsome man. His muscle is like 6 inches. And he takes care of the family. He works so hard. Surely it's right. Well, then you have to answer, then you have to take out the argument with God. Whether that's right or wrong. You see, when we are self-righteous and say, that's everything is right, we've got to see whether it passes God's judgment bar, which is the word of God. Point number 5. God has appointed a day. Look at verse number 16, Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Listen carefully. All of us knows whether we believe in Jesus Christ or not. The secrets of the hearts of men mean whatever is embedded in your heart. You can come to church, go home, 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 but never make a decision to trust Jesus Christ. On that day when God is going to sit down at his great white throne and God is going to open up all the books, know what God's going to open? One of the books is going to open. He's going to open your heart. He's going to look right down inside and say, have you at any time heard the word of God and trusted Christ and repented from your sin so that your name can be written down in the book of life? And when we reach that, there are two judgments in the Bible. One is the judgment seat of Christ for believers. For believers. At the judgment seat of Christ, no believers will be judged for their sin. Praise God, the sin is judged at the cross. Jesus Christ has paid it all. We do not pay for our sins because we cannot. And we come to Christ and say, God, save us. But you know what? After we trusted Christ, the way we live our life after that will be put under scrutiny because God wants to reward us for what we've done. But then there's another judgment which Paul is talking about here, Romans 2:16, the great white throne, where the people of all ages, beginning from Adam and Eve all the way to the last man that will be born, they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne. They have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And God is going to look into the books and is going to see exactly what they have done. And they're going to say, you have offended the righteous law of the universe, God's law. In all this, you have lied, you have disobeyed your parents. How are you going to pay for all this? You know, Paul says in Romans 2:16, it says, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men. The secrets of men means what's in your heart. It's not what you do outwardly. God sees what's inside the heart. We can come to church nicely dressed, but we just argued or we just... and our mind may be hatred or we're distracted. We prefer to be covetous or we want to do that thing rather than focus on God. God can see the secrets of our hearts. In that day, the day of judgment, the great white throne, Jesus will open the hearts of men to see their true self and then judge the hearts according to the gospel. What do you mean by according to the gospel? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do we acknowledge that? If we acknowledge that, we will not be at the great white throne. The gospel means, Lord, I am a sinner and I am inexcusable before you. I need Jesus Christ. The men are unrighteous before God based on the knowledge of conscience, the knowledge of creation, and the knowledge of the commandments of God. As we close, I just want to share with you some truth. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. Just like a Jew who has circumcision does not make him a Jew, a true Jew. If you have been trusting just coming to church for your salvation, and I beg you to think about your relationship with God. Because Paul, next week we're going to go through a more detail where Paul actually opens up the heart of the self-righteous man. Just because you're baptized into Ambassador Baptist Church, just because you have, I just follow. Children, parents, you need to work with children that children don't follow the motions. Can go through the motions. If you go through the motions and be baptized without understanding, then you're just someone, a sinner who has been wet, made wet. If you think that by being baptized, I'm assured of my salvation, you need to think again. Because no external ceremonies will save you. Only your faith in Christ that will change your life. That will change your life. I had a friend, his name is William. There are thousands of Williams in this world, so you don't know who I'm talking about. But this friend, I know him. He was an athlete. When he was in junior college, he was training and all that. Yeah, he had girlfriend problems and all that. Same with any teen. You know, he was vulgar. It was one time, he suddenly came to me and asked me some things about the Bible. I said, what happened to you? You know what he said? I trusted Christ. From then on, his life entirely changed. No more vulgarity from his heart, lips. No more vulgarity. He was a nice man. He was so helpful and he was a Christian. And you know what? Every time I see him, he was in the Bible. He wanted to know what God wanted him to do. There was one time he received a pamphlet and said, Brother Johnny, this pamphlet, I don't know, what is it? He's a young Christian. So he didn't know. So he asked me, can you take a look? Also, I look at the back, watchtower. Watchtower. You know what watchtower? The Jehovah's Witnesses. That's why, no wonder. Not the moment upon admonition from someone, he took the and threw away the arrow, he went back to the Bible. Today he's a Christian still, 25 years later. Why? Because at one time in his junior college life, Jesus Christ told him, he says, now first through the word, he repented from his sin, put his faith in Christ, his life changed. If we come to church, if we hear the gospel, and then we claim to believe in Jesus Christ, and then we go back to our former life without any change, I will beg of you as a pastor, a lover of your soul, to check your salvation, because Paul says, just because we go to church doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. Just because you do the righteous so-called good thing doesn't make you a Christian. We are all inexcusable before God because of our sin. We are inexcusable. Children, just because mom and dad brings you to church doesn't make you a Christian. It just makes you a churchgoer. But the faith that is in your parents need to be reflected in your life, that even if mom and dad is sick in bed, say, mom and dad, I'm going to ask uncle to come and help you, but I'm going to church. I'm not saying that children shouldn't take care of the parents, but I'm saying if, let's say, mom and dad is sick, but they are generally taken care of, maybe there's a maid and all that, and say, mom and dad, I will put my handphone on silent mode. I love you, but this maid is going to take care of you, but for 2 hours I'll be in church. That's a difference between. There's really a difference between. What does it take to stop you from doing the will of God? There must be something inside of you. When I became a pastor, my mom said I'm crazy. I could have earned millions of dollars. And she's smiling now. You know, if we can talk like that and she's smiling, that's fine. You know? Today, she's trusted Christ. She's baptized as a member. She's trying to do what she can. Eyes not very good. She's 70 over. I remember the time that she didn't let me go to church. Locked door, hide the key. I play hide and seek with her. Because she go to work, I go all over the house trying to find the key. And when I found the key, it's like I scored a winning goal. I would shout and scream, literally punched the air, you know. I found the key, I was able to go out. You know, he went to church, scolded my pastor because I got baptized. That didn't stop me. Why? Not because I don't love my mom. My mom went through so much for me. But I had someone who did much more for me. And you know what? Fathers and mothers, listen to this. If your family will be the hindrance to you becoming a Christian or living for God, may I say this? You need to be so in love with Jesus Christ that you want your entire family to meet him. I'm going to see my mom in heaven. My brother, when I got baptized, scolded me because I got, and he even say, this religion is better than Christianity. 1 year later, he trusted Christ. He's attending church now in Jurong. That's been, 30 over years. Can I say this? Outward forms of service doesn't show you're a Christian if your heart is not changed before God. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. And Jesus knows that. I know, but you know, but may I say this also? But after we are Christians, after we are Christians, God wants us, our lives, to be lived for him. When I was 18 years old, I was in the army, I was studying, and I was very intrigued with what Jesus said from the cross. You know, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I thirst. You know, Jesus also said, behold your mother, behold your son. Remember, although Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was more concerned for his mother there, who was weeping. And he asked Apostle John to take care of the mother. You know, he never broke the laws of God, even when he was hanging on the cross. And you know what? One thing came to my mind. I still remember, I asked myself, if Jesus died, if Jesus Christ loves me so much, the only way I can repay him is to live my life for him. I'm not perfect. You can ask my wife. You can ask my children. I'm not perfect. But I've got a perfect God who is trying to make me perfect by the things I go through. Christians, the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, and this is important because Paul actually teaches the pastor Titus to tell the church, this is a faithful saying that you will affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, in other words, it's past tense, you've already trusted Christ, you've already trusted him, should continue in those good works. In other words, our life after we become a believer in Christ, not sit home and enjoy life and just do what we want, that our lives will be filled with good works. I'm thankful that some of the brethren comes on Sunday to do some good works. No, the good works is not for salvation. The good work is so that someone else can be led to Christ. I'm thankful one of our visitors brought a friend who is not a Christian. That's a good work. We are able to share the gospel, whether she gets saved or not. We've done our part. God, you've got to save that person. That's his job. How much good works do you have in your life after you are saved? And that's important because you know what? The last part of the verse is important, for this is a profitable unto all men. Do you realize that when God saved us on planet Earth, it's so that we can carry his light and his love to the people around, that it might be profitable to those around us? That's what we're supposed to do on Earth. We take God's goodness for granted when we do not repent of our sins. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, recognize God still loves you. But every time you reject God and do not repent from your sin, you're taking God's goodness for granted. God will be righteous in all his judgments. You know what? When we meet God at the judgment bar, there is no excuse. He knows everything. And so do you. And finally, God is still waiting for us to come back. Let's turn to one more passage and we'll close. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You know what Jesus says? May I say this? Jesus is saying this to sinners who rejected him. But they're still around. And so Jesus said this to the people. If you read down, you'll find that in verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth. But I say unto you, it's more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. What Jesus is saying, Tyre and Sidon is present-day Lebanon today. Okay? And Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, many years ago, they were actually against, or rather Chorazin and Bethsaida. So there were cities that Jesus did good works there to show them Christ. And say, if you can see the good works and will not repent, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why? Sodom and Gomorrah, how many of you know Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the privilege of the Son of God coming to talk to them. Bethsaida and Chorazin had. And Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah because they did not have the Son of God coming down to them, but you do. And because of the amount of knowledge you have about the Son of God and you rejected him, or they rejected God too, but who is more accountable? Bethsaida and Chorazin. Right? But you know what? At the end of all that, in the love of Christ, you know what he said in verse 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. You know what? As Jesus preached, he cut through the crowd and he threw out a love call and said, if anyone will come after me, if in your heart of hearts, you know I'm a sinner, God, and I'm a condemned sinner. I heard the preaching of Paul now in Romans 2, and God, I'm a sinner. What Jesus calls out to you and says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, God, I'm trying my best, but I don't seem to be able to get past this.
God, I need you.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The word rest there is not just sleep. It's spiritual rest in your hearts. And then the verse goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The word yoke there implies some work. But this work is not what you do. It's what you do with Christ. Because you see, this yoke that Jesus talked about is an Eastern yoke that has two parts. Jesus holds one. All he wants you to do is take it and follow him. Does that make sense? And learn of Christ, humility. And learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Don't keep fighting in your life for things that you want. Give your life to God, and he will give you what you need. It is best for you. In verse 10, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you are not a believer today, please don't reject God's grace. Please don't reject the fact that God is still... If the fact that you're still alive today tells me that God still loves you. And he's waiting for you to come back. If you're a Christian and you're in sin and you know this, can I say this? God wants you to come back to him too. Every father wants a son that's gone out to come back. Why? Because a father has a relationship with the son. And no father wants the son to go off and do things that are wrong. You know, sometimes father gets frustrated, they get angry. But you know what? Deep down in the father's heart is someone who loves. And he wants us to come back. You know, our heavenly father wants us to come back to him. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share the book of Romans. And Lord, there's so many things. God, I believe through thy word you've spoken to someone. Lord, it's not about how eloquent I am. It's about what your word is saying to the people. I pray for one who may not know Christ as their personal Savior. Perhaps they're depending on their works to get to heaven. Lord, help them to know they're never going to make it, Lord. Because we're all inexcusable. Lord, you're going to judge us righteously according to our works, and we cannot say our works is 100% right, because sometimes we're wrong. Yet, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. Help us to be honest with ourselves. I pray for one who may not know Christ as their Savior, and yet in their hearts, they know in their heart of hearts, Lord, they are not righteous with you. Even though they are church members, perhaps, even though they have some form of religious experience. But Father, if they have not repented of their sin, I ask you to bring them back. I pray for a Christian too, Lord. Lord, your love is extended, your grace is extended. Lord, your long-suffering, your forbearance is extended. Help us not to despise your goodness. With your eyes closed, head bowed, I just want to ask, if you are not a Christian today, and say, Brother Johnny, maybe for the first time I understand, before God, I'm an absolute, utterly condemned sinner. I need God in my life. And I want to understand more what Jesus did for me. I will put my faith in him. There's someone like that. Brother Johnny, I don't know. I don't know if I were to leave this place and leave this world. I don't know whether my sins are forgiven. Is there someone like that? Even if you're a child, is there someone like that? All right, if you're a Christian, if there's something in your heart, and you say, Brother Johnny, I'm inexcusable before God. He is so good to me, and yet I despise him in certain areas. God has spoken to my heart. I repent. And I want to come back to God. Please pray for me. There's someone like that. As a Christian, you know you're saved. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for these two brethren who have put up their hands. I ask, Father, that you will guide them closer and closer to your word and your grace. That, Father, they will not neglect or despise your word or despise your grace. That, God, every time we're alive, it is your goodness towards us. Heavenly Father, I pray that for these two brethren that they would repent and turn away, Father, from friends or things that will stop them from walking the Christian life. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. I ask you to bless everyone who has taken your word seriously. But if someone who is not a Christian, Lord, or who thinks he's a Christian because he comes to church. I pray, Father, that your word will touch this person's heart and life. To know, Lord, that just because we come to church doesn't mean we're right with God. We need to trust him and put him in our hearts. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I ask your Holy Spirit to bless everyone who have taken heed to your word. Even for the men's discipleship to follow, I pray, Lord, for a wonderful time. And ladies' prayer, I ask you, Lord, to help us to walk with you. As we dismiss from this place, Lord, may your love, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the peace of God be in our hearts. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.